Our scripture reading today will come from the book of Psalms, Psalm 93. Psalm 93, you can find the scripture reading on the back of the outline that's in your bulletins. The insert in there on one side is the sermon outline, the other is our scripture reading from Psalm 93. You'll also see on there a portion of Revelation chapter 1, and I will be reading that later in the sermon, referring to that. But for now, we'll just be reading Psalm 93. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, if you follow the news and the world events, what a week it was. This past Monday, we woke up to the news that there had been two underwater explosions that even measured on the Richter scale. Now the Nord Stream pipeline that carries natural gas from Russia to Germany and the rest of Europe is broken in two places, leaking natural gas into the sea. The picture showed an area of about a half a mile long with gas bubbling up to the surface from the bottom of the sea. There was immediate speculation that perhaps it had been sabotaged, and accusations against one another as to who was responsible. Did the president of Russia, Vladimir Putin, sabotage his own pipeline? Or did President Biden keep his promise that he made in January that if Russia attacked Ukraine, there would be consequences for the pipeline? So far, no one's taking responsibility. But Putin now in the news is threatening nukes. He's ordered a military mobilization of the Russian people, and it sure seems that there is a great possibility the war in Ukraine is escalating. And then just a few days later, as we saw the pictures of Hurricane Ian, a monster storm about to pound the state of Florida, it works its way up the east coast of the United States. The storm, as it came in, and as people look at the pictures that follow, has been described as one of the largest and destructive hurricanes ever to hit the United States. As the pictures and the videos came in, I couldn't help but think back to a time a number of years ago when my older brother used to live there in that same area, and we went to see and be a part of many of those sites. The beautiful Naples Pier, heavily damaged. The Santa Annabelle Causeway, which is the main bridge to Sanibel Island, will have to be rebuilt. I heard a local sheriff from the nearby city of Fort Myers say that it was like the city was swallowed by the ocean. And some of you have seen the videos of houses being washed away, water flowing through the streets of the city. And in the midst of all this going on, I'm reading through the Psalms, and the Lord puts before me, and now before you this morning, Psalm 93. The first three words of Psalm 93 sets before us the theme of the entire psalm and what God wants us to know from the psalm. The Lord reigns. Now, if you've been here for some of my previous sermons on the Psalms, you know that within the book of Psalms, there are five books of the Psalms. Five different books set aside as different parts of the book of Psalms. And in the context of the book of Psalms, Psalm 93 is the first of a group of eight psalms that are considered kingship psalms in the biblical book of Psalms. These kingship psalms are found halfway through book 3 and begin at Psalm 73. And in Psalm 73 and in the psalms that lead up to Psalm 93, things are not going well for God's people. The Psalms in this first part of the book 3 are bringing all kinds of questions to God. Why does it seem as if the wicked nations are flourishing and gaining the upper hand in the world, and your people are suffering? Psalm 73, the first book, the first psalm of that book reads, surely God is good to Israel. The later psalms are asking, why does it seem like the world in which we live is so chaotic and out of control? And then in the flow of book 3, the psalmist begins to answer that question in Psalm 93. And in the psalms, the kingship psalms that follow Psalm 93, knowledge about the fact that the Lord reigns and the Lord is king. And so Psalm 93, the first of these kingship psalms, leading up to Psalm 100, puts God's reign and God's kingship on display by way of word pictures. Word pictures and images that help us to understand the glory, the majesty, the sovereignty of a God who rules over all. And word pictures the psalmist gives us that point us to Jesus Christ, God's Son, and the King of Kings. Now, it's important that you remember as we begin the Psalms that these Psalms are poetry. So the poetic patterns of the Psalms help us see the structure and the message of the Psalm. Let's look at some of the structural markers of Psalm 93. Point B on your outlines. As you look at the vocabulary of Psalm 93 this morning, you can see that the Psalm is divided up into three parts. In part one of the Psalm, verses 1 and 2 stand out because of three doublets. And what I mean by doublets is there is a doubling of the vocabulary, a repetition of the vocabulary that's used. You may even get out your pen this morning and circle some of these doublets. Look how the first line of verse 1 begins with the Lord, and how the Lord is repeated again at the beginning of the second line of verse 1. That's the first doublet. Then the Lord is again described in the first line as robed. And again, the second line of verse 1, the Lord is described as robed. That's the second doublet. And then the third line of verse 2, the word established is used. And the word established is repeated again in the first line of verse 2. And so you can see there are a total of three vocabulary doublets in verses 1 and 2 that point out that this is the first part of the psalm. In the second part of the psalm, verses 3 through 4, another pattern emerges, a vocabulary pattern that switches from doublets to triplets. In verse 3, we read the phrase repeated three times. The floods have lifted up. The floods have lifted up. The floods lift up. That's the first triplet. In verse 4, the word mightier and mighty is repeated three times. Mightier than the thunders of many waters. Mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. That's the second triplet. And so these vocabulary patterns help us set aside the different parts of the psalm and what God might be telling us and describing for us about the Lord in this psalm. And then finally, as we come to the psalm's final verse, we don't see any repeated vocabulary in that particular section, though some of the same vocabulary is used from other parts of the psalm. But the psalm is ending a psalm of three doublets and three triplets. The psalm ends with a threefold conclusion. And what about the Lord's reign? What does it mean for the psalmist and all of his people like you? First, his decrees are trustworthy. Second, his holiness and presence is with his people. And third, forevermore. And so now that we know the structure of the psalm and its parts, let's look how all of this flows together in a threefold way that shows us that the Lord reigns. First, the first part of the psalm tells us the Lord reigns as king. The psalmist begins with a verbal description of the Lord's reign by describing the Lord in clothes. Now we know that there are many places in the scriptures where we are told that God is spirit and God doesn't have clothes or wear clothes like we do. But the psalmist here is using what we call anthropomorphic language. That means he's using language in our words, in our earthly descriptions, to help us understand the picture of something about God as king. Verse 1 tells us, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty." Now we know in the Old Testament context of this psalm, the king of a nation would wear his royal robe as a symbol of his authority and rule. Now the psalmist, who has first stated that the Lord reigns, goes on to say that he is robed in majesty and splendor. Majesty is a bit hard to define, but from an earthly king's perspective, it has to do with the king's dignity, his stateliness, his grandeur. And that means that for us, the reader, as we look to God, the phrase robed in majesty is a picture of God on the throne in heaven, robed with dignity, stateliness, and grandeur. The second line, he goes on to repeat the Lord's name. Look again how it's worded here. The Lord reigns, he is robed in majesty. Then he repeats it again. The Lord is robed, and he has something more to tell us. He has put his on strength as his belt. Again, the psalmist is using what we call anthropomorphic language. Back in the Old Testament, and even sometimes today, in certain sports, a belt can be a sign of strength. In the sport of boxing today, the champion is given a championship belt to wear as a sign that he is the champion, a sign of his strength. In the sport of karate, people work towards obtaining and wearing a black belt, a sign of your strength. In the Old Testament world, a belt was a sign of strength. And in verse 1 of the psalm, the psalmist is telling us that the Lord God reigns, that he is robed in majesty, and that he has put on the strength of his belt. The belt pictures the Lord's strength as superior to any power or to anything else in this world. And then in the third line of verse 1, the psalmist tells us what this all means. When it seems like the world is in chaos or out of control, the third line of verse 1 says, "Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved." You see how he starts out in that last line. In the context of the life of the psalmist, there will be all kinds of questions about the state of the world and where things stand. In earlier psalms, the psalmist is asking, "Why does it seem like the wicked are gaining the upper hand? Why does it seem like the world is out of control?" And the psalmist answers, "Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved." Meaning the world is established, it's not out of control. And who established the world? That's where the repetition of the word and the doublet of the word established fits in verse 2. Verse 2 reads, "Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting." You see, the Lord is verbally pictured here as if he has a throne. God's throne. A throne pictures him as ruler and king. And verse 2 tells us that his throne, his rule, his power, his control of the world is established from of old. And that means that, like the psalmist tells us, he goes on to say, God's throne is from of old. It has been established from everlasting. The created world has a beginning. It is established. The Lord God has no beginning. He is from everlasting. And so do you see how the doublet established ties these two verses together and helps us understand something even more about God's reign? This means that when the words established is repeated in verses 1 and 2, the thoughts of these two verses are connected together. The first part of verse 1 has told us that the Lord reigns, about the robe of his majesty, the belt of his strength. The last part of verse 2 tells us about his rule on the throne, which has been established from everlasting. And the third line of verse 1 tells us about the world in which we live. The world has been established. It has been created. And the last part of the line reads, it shall never be moved. The everlasting and eternal Lord created the world and established it. And because the Lord is king and his throne was established from everlasting, and he created it and established the world, no matter how chaotic or out of control it may seem to be, it shall never be moved from anything different than what God has permitted and sovereignly ordained. Now, after a week like we had in the news, isn't that a tremendous comfort? Sometimes you look around you, you start to think the world may be falling apart. You start to wonder if things are happening outside of God's control. And then you go to God's Word, a psalm like Psalm 93, and you're reminded that God is king, that he is in complete control, and because this world was created and established, and he created and established it, God and his throne are from everlasting, and it shall never be moved. And how did you know that the God-inspired psalmist changed the pronoun in verse 2 to the second person when he speaks of God? In verse 1, he speaks of the Lord. The Lord reigns, and he describes him. Again, the Lord reigns, and he describes him. But in verse 2, he moves to the second pronoun. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. When he speaks of the Lord in verse 2, he speaks to the Lord as if he has a relationship with the Lord. And the psalmist knows that God and his reign and his rule and control, what happens upon the earth is not outside of his power and control, not outside of the power and control of his God that he has a relationship with. Well, as we move to the second part of the psalm, he goes on to further describe what it means that the Lord reigns. This time, the Lord and how he reigns upon the earth. In verse 3, we read, "The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring." Do you see why? He moves now to the triplets. Because the threefold repetition of the phrase, "The floods have lifted up," help us to picture the floodwaters rising up, just like the pictures of the hurricane waters showed us this past week. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. Notice how he adds that phrase, O Lord. With the O Lord, it's not just the Lord. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The second person he used in verse 2, your throne, you are from everlasting. He has a relationship with God. And now as the floods are lifted up, O Lord, he's crying out to God. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods are lifted up. They're roaring. It's as if the waters of destruction are rising. It seems, as he writes this poetically, that there is a water rising up to his neck. He may be near drowning. It seems as if the world we live in, evil is gaining the upper hand. O God, is what we cry out. O God, it's as if your people are going to drown. The floods have lifted up their voice. We hear it. The floods have lifted up their roaring. We hear it, not only a voice, it's roaring. And then the psalmist moves to verse 4. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. You see what he knows in his heart? It may feel like the waters are roaring. It may sound as if the waters and their voice are going to conquer and take over. But the Lord is mightier than the waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Have you ever been out to the ocean when a storm is coming up and you hear the voice, the waves of the roaring sea waves? There's really nothing you can do to stop large waves that come in to the shore. If you had the opportunities to see the picture this past week, you saw the power of the waves of the sea. It destroyed a pier that's been standing for a generation. It destroyed a well-built road bridge that had stood for a generation and was the only link to an island. In Fort Myers, some said the ocean wave that came in was like a tsunami wave that came into the city. I saw a video of a house floating in the water. As you go out to West Beach sometimes when there's a windstorm at high tide and you see the logs that are lifted up and tossed around and sometimes punched through the side of one of the homes, the power of the sea wave is one of the most powerful forces on the earth. But the psalmist tells us in verse 4 that the Lord God who rules on high is mighty. He is more powerful than the thunders of many waters or even the waves of the sea. He is over the events that take place upon the earth. And the psalmist knew and understood this well because the psalmist knew and understood how God had worked in Israelite history. Remember how we said in verse 2, he speaks to the Lord as if he has a relationship with him. He switches to the second person. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. He calls out to God at the end of verse 3. The floods have lifted up. O Lord! You see, he knew what the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus. That had already happened as he wrote this psalm. How the Israelites came out of Egypt and Pharaoh and his army came behind them and they thought they were going to be swallowed up. The psalmist knew that the Lord God had parted the Red Sea waters so that the people could pass through on dry ground. The psalmist knew from the book of Exodus how when the Egyptian army tried to follow them through the sea, the Lord God caused the sea waves to come down and destroy the Egyptian army that sought to harm his people. Verse 4, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. He wears the strength of his belt. And the psalmist knew what happened next in the book of Exodus, that after the Lord had delivered his people and led them through the Red Sea, the Lord God established a relationship with his people, and he gave instructions in his word as he spoke to Moses, as he spoke to them, to build a tabernacle and an altar because he would dwell with his people. The psalmist knows this. And how does he know? Because the Lord God, who did all of that, has come and established a covenant relationship with his people. Listen to how the psalmist describes that relationship. He's hinted about it in verse 2 and verse 3, but look how he describes it in the last concluding verse of the psalm. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. After the Lord God delivered his people from Egypt, he gave them his decrees, his law, his word from Mount Sinai. And God's decrees and his word that he gives to his people, they are trustworthy and true. God gives his executive decrees from the throne. And when God gives an executive decree from his throne, it is always surely followed. Nothing happens on this earth outside of what he has sovereignly permitted. And in a world of confusion and lies and political maneuvering, you can trust that his decree, which he has given to his people in his word, in the scriptures, is true and trustworthy. Because God is. And then when it comes to the Lord and his house, in the middle part of that verse, the psalmist says, God is holy, and only holiness befits his house. Anything or anyone that is not holy does not befit his house. But if God is holy, how can his people enter into the house of forevermore, the forevermore Lord and God? In the Old Testament, the psalmist knew and understood the temple, because the temple included the Ark of God, the Holy of Holies. He understood the holy place and the altar at the entrance where the animal sacrifices were made. Blood had to be shed before you could enter into the presence of God, the high priest into the holy place, and once a year, the high priest into the most holy place. God in his glory and holiness was present in the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament temple. The people could not enter into his presence. They knew this. They understood this. The psalmist knew this. Holiness befits your house. This is all the Old Testament psalmist knew, because that's all that had been revealed to him in his time and space history. But in this New Testament age, which we have all been privileged to live in, God's decree and His Word, even more has been revealed in His Word to His people. For God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come down to earth to accomplish salvation. And when the Son of God came down to earth, the world that witnessed Him and saw Him demonstrate how the kingship of His throne was established from of old. When He was out and the disciples with His boat, and the waves of the sea were roaring, and the disciples were fearful, and they said to Him, "Master, don't you care that we are going to drown?" He stood up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and everything was completely calm. And yet, even though He had demonstrated the strength of the belt of His power, that He was King, His throne had been established from of old, they did not put Him on a throne. But instead, they beat Him and spit on Him. The floods were lifted up against Him. He went and He died on the cross. The floods lifted up their voice and roared. It seemed as if evil had gained the upper hand. And yet, in the power of His resurrection, He showed that He was mightier than the thunders of many waters and the waves of the sea. For the resurrection showed that He was mightier, greater. God's salvation was greater even than death. And when He ascended on high, He showed that the Lord on high is mighty. And when His Father permitted that He died on the cross, it was a sacrifice at the entrance to His house. Blood was shed to pay for the sins of His people. And when He was buried and rose from the dead, death was defeated. And all those who look to Him in faith will have salvation and eternal life. And now, because of His life of perfect righteousness, He gives that righteousness to His people who believe in Him by faith, because holiness befits His house. His work of redemption forgave the sins of His people and made them holy so that they could be brought into His house in heaven, a house that befits His holiness. And look how the psalmist ends. O Lord, forevermore. Look how many times the Lord's name is used in this psalm. In verse 1, the Lord's name. The Lord reigns. He's robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on His strength as His belt. He's the King of the world. His strength, His power is superior. In verse 3, the floods have lifted up. O Lord, He calls out to the Lord. In the last line of verse 4, in the midst of the flood, he knows the Lord on high is mighty. And then in the last line of the last verse, the Lord's name appears again. He's described as the Lord of forevermore. The Lord God is eternal and holy. And through the work, the salvation of His Son, He has brought His people by way of His decree, by way of His Word, which is trustworthy, into holiness through the work and salvation of His Son, so that they can be in the forevermore house that is in heaven and with Him forevermore. And so where is the Lord now? Revelation chapter 1 tells us, because God gives the Apostle John a vision that looks into heaven. I've put it on the back of your outlines, beginning at verse 9, Revelation 1. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man. And look how he's described. Clothed in a long robe. Psalm 93, verse 1. And with a golden sash around his chest. Sometimes sashes are compared to robes or a belt. Verse 1 or verse 1 of Psalm 93. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow, like someone from of old. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet was like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. Psalm 93, verse 4. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, his word. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. The descriptions given in Psalm 93 point to the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross and ascended on high and now sits on the throne. Psalm 93 directs us to see that the Lord is King. He is the King of Kings. And in this world where the threat of war and the danger of floods, Psalm 93 calls us to look to our King, who has accomplished salvation for us and has brought us into the forevermore place, which is with Him in heaven forevermore. Know that, yes, the world is established. The Lord Jesus was there when it was created. It shall never be moved. And you, who belong to Christ, will be with Him now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for Psalm 93, your word which you have given us. Remind us that you are the King, our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, by way of his work of redemption, rules on high and forevermore. We're thankful, Lord, for this psalm and how it draws us into you, into the knowledge that as you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we can see and know that this world is within your power. Lord, you are mighty over all, and that in Christ Jesus, we've been given and brought into a relationship with you, knowing that you love your people and will bring them and have brought them into the forevermore realm. Lord, grant us the faith to know and trust in you in the midst of these difficult times, Lord, that we may see and identify with the kingdom of heaven, even now as we live in this world. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.